Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
Let me pray over us as we start the message this morning. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You are so faithful to us. And sometimes we can feel as though maybe the world is falling apart or our world is falling apart. And Lord, I pray that we would not be people of fear, but a people of power and sound mind that comes from your Holy Spirit. And so would you remind us today that you are faithful to us. You are faithful to your promises and to your word, and we can rely and rest in those places of promise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was quite a few years ago now that there was a comedian named Pete Davidson on Saturday Night Live who mocked the Congressman Dan Crenshaw and ended his mocking of him by making fun of Dan Crenshaw's eye patch, just kind of flippantly remarking, "I know he lost his eye in the war or whatever." But Dan Crenshaw had, in fact, lost his eye in a war in combat. And no one expected Dan Crenshaw, the former Navy SEAL, a decorated war hero, to respond to the insults in the way that he did. So what had happened was Pete Davidson had mocked him and then made fun of his eye patch, and even people who maybe agreed with Pete Davidson that they didn't like Dan Crenshaw's political views kind of piled on Pete Davidson on social media and kind of said that was inappropriate, it wasn't called for, it was rude, it was all these things. And they just kind of, imagine thousands upon thousands upon thousands of comments calling you out, saying what you did was wrong, inappropriate, and all these things. Davidson fell into a depression, self-loathing. He actually wrote on Instagram, he said, Pete wrote, "I really don't want to be on this earth anymore. I'm doing my best to stay here for you, but I actually don't know how much longer I can last. All I've ever tried to do was help people." Now, having lost his eye in combat in Afghanistan due to an explosion, some might have expected Dan Crenshaw to say of Pete Davidson, well, it just serves him right. He could have added to the backlash or simply ignored the whole thing. Instead, what Dan Crenshaw did is he privately reached out to befriend, encourage, and speak life-giving words to Davidson. He told the comedian that everyone has a purpose in this world, and he said, and this is the quote, he said, "God put you here for a reason. It's your job to find that purpose, and you should live that way." So instead of firing back, Crenshaw built a bridge. And instead of shaming and scolding, he spoke tenderly. Instead of seeking vindication through retaliation, he sought friendship through peacemaking. And instead of adding to the cycle of outrage, he defeated outrage with a gesture of unconditional love. Moved by compassion for the pain that Davidson had brought upon himself, Crenshaw offered a gentle answer. And then what happened was on Veterans Day weekend, the two of them came face to face on Saturday Night Live to make amends. Crenshaw actually offered warm remarks and high praise to Pete Davidson's father, who had been a New York City firefighter who passed away in 2001 at the terrorist attacks when Davidson was only 7 years old. And at the end of the segment, when they thought they were off camera, Davidson leaned over to Crenshaw and whispered, "You are a good man." Gentleness is powerful. Gentleness is the ability to withstand hostility and anger without giving in to our own aggression. Christopher Wright puts it like this. He says, "Gentleness shows itself when I've learned that the Christ-like way to respond to conflicts and quarrels, rejection, unfairness, or harsh words spoken against me is not with bluster and self-defense, not with harsh and aggressive words, not with angry gestures and facial expressions, not with prickles and spikes, but rather with softness, controlling my tongue and my temper." Notice that to respond with gentleness often requires a great deal of self-control, mastery over our tongue and our temper. A hindrance to cultivating gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit is the fact that we live in a rapidly changing culture, in a culture that has sometimes been referred to as the age of outrage. It seems nearly everyone in the Western world feels entitled to be outraged. Everyone seems to be angry about something or many things. This sense of anger and outrage crosses generational lines, political affiliations, and nearly everyone in our culture today seems to feel this pull towards anger, feeling like the world is not the way it should be, and everyone has their own idea of how that should be. There's a sense that things aren't right, and instead of coming together to find a way forward, we live in an age where we entrench ourselves with those who agree with us, who affirm us, and we make enemies with those with whom we disagree. Polarization is the new buzzword of our culture. Polarization means we become entrenched in our own viewpoints. And as each different group is outraged at other groups, we just dig deeper into our echo chambers. In polarization, we stop searching for common ground and look only to destroy our opponents. A polarized mindset refuses to work with opposing views because we see anyone with a differing view as ours as being the enemy, as against us. And although working together for the common good is in all of our best interest, polarization blinds us to the realities that there will always be people with whom we disagree. And polarization makes the false promise that we can somehow simply defeat those who do not think or act the way we want. And to accomplish this, all we need to do is fight harder than they fight and yell louder than they yell and beat our enemies into submission. But as Congressman Henshaw demonstrates, the most powerful thing is often not a voice screaming, you're wrong," it's a gentle answer which brings us back to humanity and restores relationships. In an outraged culture, the church will have to be mindful of being a people of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Who respond to outrage with gentle answers. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The goal of the church is not to divide the world between us and them. And the goal of the church is not to say, if they're not with us, they're against us. And if they're against us, they're greatly to be feared. It's us or it's them. No, the goal of the church is to make sure every person in our sphere of influence has the opportunity to experience Jesus in our words and in our actions. In responding to outrage with gentleness, we are simply being like Jesus. The only place in Scripture where Jesus describes his own heart and his own character is in Matthew 11:29. And Jesus describes what he is like by saying this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Out of all the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness is the only one Jesus explicitly attributes to himself. That's not to say the other fruits of the Spirit aren't evident. Jesus, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is simply the character of Christ being formed in us. But gentleness is the one that Jesus explicitly says, this is me. So pause for just a moment. If you have ever wondered, what was Jesus like? Or how would Jesus respond to me? Well, we know for sure Jesus would be gentle. It is how he describes himself. And he invites us to come to him because he is gentle and he is humble. And he says his yoke is easy. Why does he say his yoke is easy? Well, in this statement, Jesus is contrasting his way against the religious system of the Pharisees. Christopher Wright explains it like this. He says, there was an expression in the days of Jesus to take upon yourself the yoke of the law. It meant that faithful Israelites should bend their necks and submit to the law of the Lord like an ox does to the farmer, that the yoke the farmer puts on him. And there is a sense, of course, in which that is very right and very good. God gave Israel his law so that if they would obey it and submit to his covenant authority, it would be best for them. The law was given to the people after God had redeemed them to enable them to live within a sphere of redemption. Their society and their culture would be filled with integrity and justice and compassion. So submitting to the yoke of the law was intended to be a positive, wholesome, life-giving thing to do. But by the time of Jesus, the guardians of Israelite society, the Pharisees, the scribes, the people of the law, the ones who studied and taught and enforced the law, well, they had added so much to the law that it had become a wearisome burden. And far from freeing people to enjoy their relationship with God, it had become an instrument of crushing conformity. It was anything but gentle. And those religious leaders were anything but humble. So Jesus was not calling people to throw off the yoke of the law, meaning the Torah itself. Throwing off the yoke of the law was a way the prophets had described Israel's rebellious nature in the Old Testament. But what Jesus, you know, throwing off the yoke of the law meant you're being disobedient to God, you're refusing to submit to his authority. But Jesus was insistent that he had not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but that he was the fulfillment of them. And people started to need to see him, Jesus, as their perfect teacher, their perfect leader, their perfect model. They needed to see Jesus as a true embodiment of what the law really aimed at. Jesus is the fulfillment, the full embodiment of the law. And that what the law was really aiming at was a loving, faithful, compassionate, and obedient relationship with God. And that people could live that way if they took his yoke upon him, upon themselves and submit to him. And so what Jesus is contrasting is saying, the yoke of the Pharisees is harsh and burdensome. My yoke is abundant life. Gentleness is powerful, especially when it comes to matters of faith. Religious systems always have a tendency to become heavy burdens filled with harshness. The religious system of the Pharisees prevented some people from being allowed to come near to God. And even those who did follow the Pharisaical laws were often crushed under the weight of the religious burden. That's not my opinion. Jesus says this. Jesus says the Pharisees crushed people under a burden that was too heavy to bear. Last week, Pastor Phil posed a question which I thought was really worth considering. It was a question one of his Briarcrest professors asked, and the question was this: do we see people primarily through the lens of Genesis 1 or Genesis 3? In other words, do we see people primarily as broken and sinful, a Genesis 3 view, or do we view them primarily as people made in the image of God, Genesis 1? And now, both of these things are true. Sin is an absolute reality, and Jesus came to save people from their sins. But it seems to me that Jesus primarily saw people as beings created in the image and likeness of God who were held in bondage by their sin and needing to be set free. Whereas the Pharisees primarily saw the sin and the wickedness and felt free to cast sinners out of their presence. And this is why Jesus welcomed the sinners and the Pharisees cast them out. The gentleness of Jesus is what brought so many people near to God. You can see his gentleness. Often the gospel writers will record things like many sinners and tax collectors came to hear Jesus speak, or that Jesus was often found eating with sinners and tax collectors. Why were these people on the margins, on the outcasts of society, drawn to Jesus? They were drawn to him because he was gentle and humble, and the yoke that he placed upon them was easy and light. Because the yoke that he was placing upon them was forgiveness, new life, new hope. The religion of the Pharisees by that time could only crush and cast out, whereas Jesus offered abundant life and welcome to anyone who is willing to hear and follow him. Just think about the interactions that Jesus had with people, and you'll see his gentleness is so evident. To the hated and well-known sinner Zacchaeus, the man who ripped off his fellow villagers, Jesus sees Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, I must be a guest in your home today." And all the people grumbled, "How dare he go be the guest of a sinner? Why would he become friends with a sinner?" But the gentleness of Jesus to call Zacchaeus a friend brought Zacchaeus to repentance. There's a woman who we are told is a well-known sinner in the community who comes into Simon the Pharisee's house when Jesus is eating there, and she cries at Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And Simon the Pharisee is disgusted by the whole thing, and Simon is disgusted by the woman. And he is answered by Jesus in a rebuke, as Jesus points out, "Simon, you've been rude and hostile to me, but this woman has done nothing but love me." And then Jesus tells the formerly sinful woman, her many sins are forgiven, and she can go in peace. As we reflect on these moments of gentleness towards sinners and outcasts, if you're like me, you might be thinking of times when Jesus does not seem gentle at all. In fact, he seems outraged. But notice that the outrage of Jesus always comes when Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. You may think of the time that Jesus calls Pharisees sons of hell, or when he says they're whitewashed tombs, they look good on the outside, but they're dead on the inside, or when he says they're hypocrites and vipers. These do not seem like gentle moments with a gentle Jesus. However, when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, it is a righteous anger. The Pharisees' hypocrisy and hard-heartedness was hurting people and preventing people from experiencing the goodness of God. And Jesus, who is gentle, cannot stand to see God's good law being abused and misused. Jesus, because he is gentle, becomes righteously angry at those who would strip gentleness from God's good law. Jesus' anger is rightly directed, and it's righteous. I also always think that sometimes we read these words of Jesus to the Pharisees and think he's just being so mean and so angry. And I go, listen, sometimes to people who have everything going their way, who are the ones in positions of power, who are the ones who have the authority, a very strong word is needed to rattle them. And it is honestly the most loving thing you can do to shake their preconceived ideas with a stern rebuke. But what I want you to recognize is this. We are not Jesus. Unlike Jesus, when it comes to anger, I find most human anger is unrighteous and of little value. A hindrance to cultivating the fruit of gentleness is our outrage culture and our pull towards unrighteous anger that expresses itself through harsh and hasty words. Go onto any Facebook group and read those words. It's pretty harsh. In our current cultural moment, outrage has become more expected than surprising, more normative than awed, more encouraged than discouraged, more rewarded than rejected. Outrage has become something we can't get away from, partly because we don't want to get away from it. Instead of getting rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, as Scripture urges us to do in Ephesians, we form entire communities around our irritations and hatreds. One of the strangest things to me is seeing groups of people coming together only because of their similar hatreds. We hate the same people, we hate the same things, so we are together because we have the same enemy. That's a really negative way to form a community. And so as the church navigates the outrage culture, we need to rise above it and not buy into it. We need to see the places where there is a need for anger and reflect carefully upon other issues and determine whether they're worthy of anger. See, anger always has the ability to destroy or to refine. Human anger, however, often leads to destruction because we are not perfect. And even when we begin with a righteous anger, it can lead us to unrighteous behavior and actions. Scripture has multiple warnings about handling anger. Anger is not always bad, but we often don't know how to use it or how to direct it. Consider this verse from Scripture. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Consider this passage in the age of internet and social media. We must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I've noticed that we often make decisions, especially on social media, in a matter of seconds. We form an opinion instantly. We read something and it makes us angry and we share it or we comment on it in a split-second decision. However, I've also noticed that often the things that spark unrighteous anger in us, especially on social media, are not even true. So perhaps instead of knee-jerk reactions, we should thoughtfully and carefully consider what is being said, why it is being said, and do some research on whether it's even true or not. That would be the quick-to-listen part. And even if what we read is true, we then have to filter it through a grid that asks this question, is this worth my anger? Is this an anger that comes from a righteous anger, a desire to see God's mercy and justice done? Or is this just a personal preference of mine that's being challenged? And if the anger you feel cannot pass the test of what is worth being angry over, then silence or a gentle answer is the best course of action. I will never forget, it was probably 5 years ago, when I think it was CNN had a, I mean, they always pick kind of the worst examples, right? But they had a group of Christians who were boycotting Starbucks because Starbucks had put snowmen on their coffee cups. And they're like, they're taking Christ out of Christmas. And it's like, well, they've never had Christ in Christmas at Starbucks. So like, I don't know. They went from snowflakes to snowmen and now it's a big deal. So I mean, just, we have to have a little bit of wisdom, right? Because in an outrage culture, we are pushed to have a strong opinion on just about everything. And perhaps we can be countercultural people who simply say, I don't know, or I'm not interested in that. Most of the time, the things that make us angry aren't worth being angry over and will lead us to unrighteous anger. As James says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Jesus renounced outrage and advanced the power of a gentle answer throughout his ministry. In one instance, they were traveling through Samaria and they came to a Samaritan village, and Jesus and his disciples were met with rejection and hostility and scorn. The people of the village wouldn't welcome them in. So James and John, feeling greatly offended on behalf of Jesus, say, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire upon these people? Do you want us to burn the whole village to the ground? And Jesus responded to James and John by sternly rebuking them. I think James and John thought Jesus would agree with them. That's why they're asking. Perhaps they thought Jesus was just as angry as they were, thinking, how dare these half-breed Samaritans reject Jesus? They're lucky Jesus even came near them, and now they're going to reject us? How dare they? Yet Jesus makes it known he does not agree with their anger. It is not appropriate for them to be so angry, and Jesus rebukes them. When we see the life of Jesus, we see that gentleness requires self-control. Gentleness is not weakness. It is power under control. Picture the time when Jesus was betrayed by his disciple Judas and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read this, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. Now the betrayer, Judas, had arranged a signal. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the man stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Here's what I want you to notice. Jesus has at his disposal 12 legions of angels. A Roman legion consists of 6,000 soldiers. So Jesus has command of at least 72,000 angels who would, at his word, protect him. And in case you're wondering, well, how powerful is an angel? I have an answer for you. In Isaiah 37:36, we read that one angel of the Lord destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. So 72,000 angels would be like having multiple nuclear missiles at your command. Yet Jesus doesn't use this strength. He doesn't call the legions of angels to his defense. He willingly lays aside his power and submits to what must happen. He allows himself to be hauled away to be tried in an illegal court and eventually die on a cross. How many of us, if in that situation, betrayed, about to be arrested and tortured and falsely accused and killed with excruciating pain, would be able to restrain ourselves from using the strength at our disposal? So what character trait is Jesus demonstrating here? It's not weakness, because Jesus is not weak. He's got 72,000 angels on his side. He's certainly more powerful than anyone against him. What we see here is that Jesus is demonstrating gentleness in combination with self-control. In our culture, we tend to view gentleness, also sometimes called meekness, as synonymous with being weak. But the biblical way to view gentleness is not to see it as weakness, but to see gentleness as strength under control. There's often times when I feel like I could crush someone with my words. I can argue them out of anything, but it's not gentle. So to cultivate gentleness, we need to cultivate self-control. They work together, because the opposite of gentleness is a harsh word and a quick response. To cultivate gentleness, we want to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and carefully give gentle answers which turn aside wrath. It takes a lot of self-control to remain gentle in a culture of outrage, where we're encouraged to give our outraged opinions in the time it takes to tap it out on a keyboard. The cultivation of gentleness is an exercise in self-control. So as we come to the close of the sermon today, here's some practices that I want you to consider as you seek to cultivate gentleness and self-control with the help of the Holy Spirit. First, take seriously the scriptural instruction to be quick to listen. How do we practice quick listening? The obvious answer is that we listen more than we talk. We ask good questions and we seek understanding. Another way to be quick to listen is to make sure we take time to examine other perspectives. Let's be discerning and wise. Proverbs says, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. Before forming an opinion or jumping in to give your take, make sure you have all the information you can and that you have given the benefit of the doubt as often as possible. Because in this day and age, not everything you see is true, not everything is the full story. So be slow to speak and quick to listen. Part of this discernment is to recognize that we live in a day and age where anger and fear sell. It is the age of outrage. Media companies and talk show hosts and politicians recognize that anger and fear are powerful emotions that can buy votes or gain attention and viewers. In being quick to listen, be careful who you are listening to. Here's what journalist Matt Taibbi wrote in his book, Hate Incorporated, Why Today's Media Makes Us Despise One Another. Taibbi writes this, Pick up any major newspaper, turn on any network television news broadcast. The political orientation doesn't matter. It could be Fox or MSNBC, Washington Post or Washington Times. He says you'll find virtually every story checks certain boxes. I call them the 10 rules of hate. The primary product the news media sells is division. I know this, he says, because I've created a lot of that content. And over the years, I've become increasingly uneasy about feeding readers hate reflexes. The problem we all have is the commercial structure of the media business. To make money, we, media figures, have to train audiences to consume news in a certain way. We need you anxious, angry, addicted to conflict. We've discovered we can sell hate, and the more bitter the rhetoric, the better. Given his years of writing for major publications, perhaps our own experiences of watching different news shows or politicians talk, it becomes clear that we are sometimes being manipulated by people preying on our anger and our fear. And can I just suggest to you that it is very difficult to be gentle when your daily intake fills you with anger? So my advice to you is to honestly consider and reflect on the content you consume. And if there are certain people or outlets that you listen to regularly that arouse anger or fear in you consistently, consider whether the Holy Spirit may be telling you to cut that out of your life. And pray for the self-control to cut out material which arouses unrighteous anger. So often when I've talked to people who seem to have an anger problem, if we talk about the things that they are attracted to or drawn to, it's often things which incite anger within them. I'm going to call the worship team up as we come to the last part of this. The Apostle Paul says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so secondly, to be gentle, we want to be first quick to listen, and secondly, we want to be slow to speak. So I want to recognize this truth. You don't need to have an opinion on everything. Believe it or not, you don't. And you don't, even if you do have an opinion on everything, you don't always need to share it. Proverbs says, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. A very regular prayer of mine is that I would have self-control enough to not speak into everything, and that I would be wise enough to admit when I don't know something, and to be even-tempered enough to not be goaded into speaking, so that when I do speak, I have cultivated a wise and gentle answer. And finally, in being slow to speak, if you find you must speak, pray for the wisdom and self-control to take time to formulate a gentle answer which turns away wrath. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. I'm going to put these four points along with the written prayer I'm going to pray over us on our sermon resources page. It's going to, QR code's there. I didn't get this to Phil till Friday, so I'm not really, it's on there. Thanks, Phil. Phil's got my back. Appreciate that. Let me pray over us as we close this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that often we've allowed ourselves to be controlled by our desires and our impulses rather than by your Spirit. Would you forgive us this morning and help us draw closer to you, walking in your Spirit every moment of every day? We recognize there is often anger and fear that speaks loudly to us. Help us to be people of gentleness in a culture of outrage. This is impossible apart from your grace. So please lead us to still waters and to green pastures. Give us godly wisdom and gentle answers. Give us the ability to control our tongues and our emotions. In the name of Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we ask these things be done. In the name of Jesus, amen.